It's a real joy to be here with you at Springvale. During the announcements, I thought that I was going to watch The Avengers, but that Endgame was going to show up, but it didn't. And I won't talk about copyright. Just saying. It's a real joy to be here. Your church supports our church with some of our Christmas hampers and stuff. I have a display out in the hallway. I'm going to do two things really quickly. So we're building a building. It's going up. It's downtown, so it's landlocked. We have 21 parking spots. Doesn't that sound exciting? In a 64,000 square foot building, 34,000 of which is housing for people that have nowhere to live. And so we're putting supportive, affordable housing in the church because it's just the right thing that God's people should do. That's what we're doing. And in that, we'll have some new ministry space. So our auditorium will be about half the size of this. It's a gymnatorium, same idea, but it'll be half this size. And we're really excited and excited about what God is doing. And we're thrilled. So the foundation has gone in. First floor has gone on. They're putting the second floor on now. And it's $20 million, the project. And God's provided just over $15 million. And we still need $4.7 million, and I'll take a check. It's fine. But there's a display out there that talks about that. We also, in living in one of Canada's most marginalized communities, means that we care for people. And so we see about 500 individuals and families every week that don't come to church yet. And we care for them and love on them in Jesus' name. So we'll run a soccer league this summer where about 300 kids will participate. At halftime, we'll share the gospel with all of them. We have the privilege of taking 80 children up to camp this summer. To Camp Wajidowin, MBC, where most of them would never have had this opportunity otherwise. And so we'll take them up. But it costs us $250 per kid. MBC raises $250. We have to raise $250. And then we'll run 4 weeks of day camp at our church where we'll feed kids. We'll teach them the Bible. The morning's kind of like a vacation Bible school. Afternoon's kind of a lot of fun, but activity-based. But all of that together in the summer, we need about $40,000 to do that. To take the kids to camp, to sponsor kids for soccer. And so there's another newsletter on the back there that talks about that and the need for that. And so I would just encourage you to pray through how you may walk with a church like us in that. I don't know what the average income of our household income of Stouffville is, but the richest neighborhood in Hamilton, the average household income in that neighborhood in Hamilton is $136,000. The average household income of my neighborhood is $37,000. That's almost a $100,000 difference. $100,000. So if I populate my church with the people living in my neighborhood and they're all honoring God with their wealth and even being generous, you understand the budget differential? And that other church does the same thing. And isn't that why Paul took up collection for the Christians as he gathered around in Jerusalem? I leave that for you to think about. Let me pray. You are God, you are good, and we're thankful for this morning. We are not good, but you are. We're saved because of your goodness. For that, we are ever thankful. We've gathered to hear from your word. Guide us as we do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amy and I have four amazing kids. We've been married 21 years last week. Ethan is our oldest. He's almost 18. He's 18 this summer. He came out at 10 pounds and 2 ounces. That was shocking. My wife is a smaller woman, and that was shocking. The doctors, when his head popped out, they're like, he's huge. It wasn't encouraging at all for her. He was so big that he had to be rushed to the step-down unit because eventually Amy's body protected her from him getting bigger, or as he got bigger, from giving him all of her nutrients. And so he was there for a couple days. Abby, our daughter, is 15. She's awesome as well. And Abby was 9 pounds. So two big kids to start with, and now they're my height. And then Abby's not my height. Ethan almost. And then we have twins, and we thought that God wasn't going to give us any more kids. The twins are 5.5 years younger than Abby, and we tried hard, and there were no more kids. And I was in Ottawa, and Amy called me and said, hey, we're pregnant. I'm like, yeah. And then I was in Vancouver a few weeks later speaking, and all these notes. I'm in front of like 1,000 people, and I'm sitting on the platform, and my phone's just blowing up from my wife, And so I call her on the platform, and I'm literally about to speak, and I say, what's going on? And she goes, well, I'm having an ultrasound. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm only here for a couple of days. How are you? She said, well, there's more than one. I'm like, there's more than one what? She said, I sent a picture. There's more than one baby. I'm like, no picture. How many more than one are we talking about right now? And she says, one more than one. Twins, we're talking twins. She says, yeah. And so God blessed us with twins. But they had twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome, where my wife would feed one twin, that twin would feed the other twin, So we were going to 3 ultrasounds a week. Because what typically happens in that case is the one twin that's feeding the other twin says no more, and they both pass away. So we're having 3 ultrasounds a week. At 29 weeks, they came out. They were 1 pound and 13 ounces and 2 pounds and 9 ounces. And the doctors that night said, we don't think they'll live. And they're 9. And they're awesome. But there was a lot of mess. We found out that my daughter Ivy shed her skin in the neonatal unit twice like a snake would. 5 days after they were born, when we still didn't know if they would live or not, my wife developed these lesions on her body, so she was banned from the neonatal unit for 10 days. Can you imagine that, moms? 10 days. You can't see them, and you don't know if they're going to live or not. And then we found out they had CMV in their spinal fluid, which causes diminished mental capacity, blindness, and deafness. Very rare. And there's a vaccine that could fight it, but the vaccine that could fight it will give them cancer. So if we give them the vaccine, we'll be fighting cancer. And we had to make decisions about all of that. They both have severe hearing loss, but no diminished mental capacity. And I should say this, the CMV, because it was neurological in nature, could have an effect on them up till age 7. So it wasn't just that we were going to fight it for a while. This was going to be a bit of a battle. Does that make sense? And at age 3, 2.5, my one daughter, who had 100% hearing in one ear and about 70% in the other, went completely deaf in the one ear. And so we knew that that meant that the CMV was having an effect. So, like, you wouldn't believe doctor's appointments. And I remember when Jewel, our other daughter, who's profoundly deaf in both ears, got her hearing aid. She was about 2. And the audiologist put them in, and she was sitting on my lap. And the audiologist said, say something to her. And I said, Jewel. And she just glowed, and she looked at me, and she said, Daddy. And she said, Daddy. Daddy. And she couldn't put the words together, but she's like, I can hear. I can hear. We got out of the van. We don't live far from Mac, and the door opened, and she came outside, and her hearing aids were in, and she saw birds, and for the first time, she could hear them. She's like, Dad, Dad, Dad. And so today, as we look at Proverbs and the wisdom of Solomon in the Solomon series, Ed said to me months ago, just do something on relationships, relational, relation something, relation, relationships. And you got 35 minutes. And then 2 weeks ago, he preached for 51. I'm just telling you. The week before that, 42. Rick Reed, 35 minutes and some odd seconds. But I'll stop there. I'm not going to compare myself to Rick Reed. But I will to Ed. And so today I'm going to talk about parenting out of the book of Proverbs. And as I start, I know that some of you are longing to be parents and aren't. And it's a heart cry of your heart. It's been a long journey. It's been hard. And so I know that when I come and talk about parenting, for some of you that's painful. But I want to talk about it because it's all through Proverbs. In fact, the first several chapters are dedicated to it. You know that, right? You read through the first several chapters of Proverbs and it's a father talking to his son, my son, my son, my son, my son, my son. It's dad giving his son some wisdom and explaining what life should look like. I want you to know as I start, I'm not a perfect parent, not remotely. Still figuring things out. I struggle with anger, so I have sent my kids to their room for the rest of their life on numerous occasions. I have yelled, I have hollered, I have been upset, I have punished them with whatever. You can't have your phone back ever. And then I realize that I need to text them that night. Right? What have I done? I still do take things like that away. And then my wife smiles at me and says, so are you going to go apologize to them? And I'm like, arr. She says, you know, when you overreact, it makes it worse. I'm like, okay. Whose team are we on here? She says, the Lord's. I'm like, oh. Proverbs 3. Teaching your children in the instruction of the Lord. Listen to verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart. They will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Now, what is Solomon teaching his son? He's teaching him the ways of the Lord. He's teaching him how to honor Christ. He's teaching him how to walk with the Lord. He says, don't forget my teaching. These things I'm going to tell you are pivotal in honoring Christ. And in that day, not honoring Christ, but honoring God. In our day, honoring Christ. And so keep these commands in your heart. Make sure they're not just known by you in your head, but they actually make their way to your heart. Because if you honor God that way, you'll find that life will be better. Because you'll be living life the way God intended it. And there will be peace, peace between you and God and peace between you and others. And so let your life be reigned by love and by faithfulness. Bind them around your neck as a constant reminder. And you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. I'll pause there and I'll keep going in a minute. Moms and dads, grandparents, it is critical that we instruct our children in the ways of the Lord. We instruct our children in the ways of the Lord. It is not your children's ministry director's job to instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. It is not your youth pastor's job to instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. It is not your pastor's job to instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. It is your job. It is your job. It is your job to sit down with your children and open a Bible that's at their level, right? So we've walked our kids through several Bibles over the years. Storybook Bible is the one I love using for the youngest kids, right? And when they're younger, we read the Bible to them. Jewel and Ivy are 9. We thought this year we're going to start to read the whole Bible with them front cover to cover. And we got into it. A few nights into it, my wife looked at me and said, wow, this is overwhelming for them. They're lost. So the Bible we have has an app with it where several times through it, they tell the story of Scripture. And so we're using that app to tell the story of Scripture. And then we use the Bible Project. If you're not familiar with the Bible Project, look it up. It's an incredible resource. And every book of the Bible they've done through drawings. So guys, you'll like that, right? Less reading, more pictures. And with our older kids, we get to a point where we read the Bible with them. Not just for them, but with them. They read parts, we read parts. We talk about it together. My daughter Abby loved to read, and so I remember when she was like 9 or 8, we started reading the Bible with her. We got to the New Testament, and Jesus talked about if you're going to follow him, cut off your hand, right? If something causes you sin, cut it off. It's better to lose your hand than to lose your life in hell. And my daughter's like, well, that's it. She was 8. She's like, I cannot be a Christian. She actually took her Bible, she closed it and said, I'm done. And I said, why are you done? She said, I'm not taking body parts off. She said, I'm just not doing it. And I said, well, God doesn't actually want you to take body parts off. What he wants you to do is take sin so seriously because he's so repulsed by our sin. You know that, right? God is repulsed by our sin. If you ever wonder how repulsed God is by your sin, look at what happened to Jesus on the cross. That's how repulsed God is by our sin. We all equally deserve hell. In fact, you've heard me say this before. I've said this here. If today you don't believe you deserve hell, you are not saved. You aren't saved. If you don't believe you deserve hell, you can't be saved. You don't know what you're saved from. You're saved from your sin by the grace of God and his love for his glory. But we're saved from his wrath. Hell isn't Satan's, it's God's. It belongs to him. And Satan one day will be cast there as God's enemy in his triumph. So I walked with my daughter, what that looked like, tried to explain things to her. Tried to say she actually didn't have to take her hand off, but what God was saying was, if there's any sin in your life that's repetitive, that's gripping, that's enslaving, you go to whatever extreme you need to get rid of it. So if you shouldn't have your laptop, you shouldn't have it. If your cell phone is where you look at pornography, you should get rid of it. And then with our kids as they get older, we have them read the Bible and teach them how to read it, and then we ask them questions about it. You know, what have you been reading? Talk to me about what God's been saying to you. Show me some of the things that he's been teaching you. And I don't do that because I'm their pastor. I do it because I'm their dad. And I'm the head of my home. And it is my responsibility before God and him alone. And my wife and I do that together. Because we're called to raise our children in the instruction of the Lord. That is your job. And somehow we can find time to take them to sporting events, and we can find time to get them to music lessons, and we can find time to sit down with their homework. And Jewel and Ivy, because they're behind in school, we do homework with them every day. The extra appointments that those girls still have to this day is astronomical. But we don't miss a Bible reading time with them. That's more important than any sporting event. It's more important than any musical thing. It's more important than any doctor's appointment. This is the Word of God, granted to us by Him. And it's our job to explain to them who God is, who we are, how we relate to them, what it means to one day come to Him in repentance, what it means that His love for us is so great that though we deserve hell, He's going to grant us heaven. That though we deserve condemnation, there's no condemnation for anyone in Christ Jesus. Is that not great news? We explain to them the hope of the gospel, what it means that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, if you've been a Christian any length of time, 8, 9, 10 years or longer, you should be able to sit down with your kids and explain to them what it means that God is Trinity. It doesn't mean it's not confusing. Like, my girls right now are like, so, God is God, and Jesus is God, and the Spirit is God. So there's three gods. I'm like, no, that's heresy. You're a heretic. Stop. Right? I don't call them heretics. I'm kidding. That's not good parenting. I'm like, no, there's one God, three persons. I'm not saying it's easy. Right? We explain them what the Bible is, why it's important. It's not just a good book among good books. It's God's book. Inspired and infallible, granted to us as His gift. Is that not a great gift? We don't have to guess who God is. He told us. We don't have to guess how we get to Him. He told us. We don't have to guess who we are. He told us. And so you want to raise your children in the instruction of the Lord. I'll say to my kids all the time, man, I love you. And Jewel and Ivy, our twins, will say this back. They'll say, we love you too, Dad. But we love God first. And then we love you and Mommy and Ethan and Abby and the dog and the hamster. I'm like, what? Whoa, whoa, whoa. You can love God first and then Dad and Mom equally, but your siblings, you know, do they fit right there? And the dog and the cat and the hamster? But I'm glad they always say they love God first. I remember I had to go to a funeral when I was on sabbatical years ago, and Ivy was 5, and I was explaining this. And I said to my kids, you know, one day I'll die. And Ivy stood up at the table, pointed at me and said, you will not die. And she said, anyone who knows Jesus won't die but live forever. And Dad, I know, you know, Jesus. And so do you teach your children in the instruction of the Lord? Note the next couple of verses. Remember, verse 1, my son, don't forget my teaching. Keep your commands in my heart. Verse 5, these familiar verses. So trust in the Lord. This is a father's advice to his son. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge or submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in God with all your heart. You know you can trust Him. You can trust God with anything at any time. How do you know that? He didn't destroy you. God should have destroyed us. He had every right to do so. Evil is repulsive to God. He hates it. And God had to find a way of destroying evil without destroying us. That is the cross. Is that not good news? God found a way in the person of Jesus Christ to destroy evil without destroying us. That is the hope that we have. The hope that we have is though I deserve damnation, though I deserve separation, though I deserve hell, the hope that we have is that God loved us so much that He intervened. He showed up in the person of Jesus Christ. He came down. He cloaked His deity with humanity. Was placed in a woman's womb. The creator of all things. Was confined there for 9 months, was born. Couldn't eat. Had to be fed. Couldn't eat on his own. Had to be birthed, had to be changed. God did that for you. For you. Lived a sinless life and at the end of his life hung on a cross for it. And the Bible tells us that he who had no sin became sin so that we could become righteous. That is good news. And on the cross, Jesus became my sin. That's why he finally calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I get to be his righteousness. That's why one day when I stand before God in judgment, and we will all stand before God in judgment, that's why one day when I stand before God in judgment, he can declare me innocent, because when he sees me, he will see his son. That is the gospel. And it is glorious good news. When he sees you, he sees his son for anyone in Christ. And any God who would go through that, any God who would let sin take him on, but sin couldn't own him, who would let Satan take him on, but Satan couldn't beat him, who would let death take him on, but death couldn't hold him down, any God who would do that for you is a God you can trust. Amen? Amen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The God who went through all of that to have a relationship with you is never, ever, 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 ever going to be someone you cannot trust. You can always, always trust God. Have you taught your kids that? I mean, how much do you complain about God? I mean, you may not complain about God. You're too smart for that. But how much do you complain about your life? Oh, your job. Oh, your pastor. Oh, your back. Oh, your neighbors. You know, every time your children hear you complain about your life, you know what they're hearing you say? God can't be trusted. That's why Paul says in the New Testament that we're to do how many things without complaint? All things. Do everything without complaint or argument, because then and only then you will shine like a star in the universe as you hold out the word of life, declaring to people to know God. But every time you're complaining about how much housework you got or how much little money you make or how much whatever it is, all your children hear you say is you can't trust God because he's given you a crappy life. What are you teaching your kids? How often do they hear praise flow from your lips? Oh, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never lean on your own understanding. In every way, acknowledge him, and then he'll make your path straight. My wife was raised in an alcoholic's home. God saved her when she was 17. He abused her physically and sexually for years. It was a horror home. And he died in his alcoholism, and it was a mess. And in the last year of his life, she would go to his house and clean up all of the pee and all of the puke and dump out all of the alcohol and make sure there was food for him to love on that man in Jesus' name. Do you know what that does to your children? When they see that that's the healing God's brought to someone's life, it tells them when they see their mom do that, that they can trust their God. They can trust him. Not just a part of you, but with all of your heart, with every single solitary piece. Look at the next verse. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Remember, father's advice to a son. Fear the Lord. Fear God. You know, that term comes up through the New Testament too, not just the Old Testament. God is other. He is other. Holy. We sang that this morning. Holy. Nothing else is holy. God is holy. He is other. It's not like we're here and God's here. We're here and God is so insurmountably greater than us. We are creatures. He is creator. He is God. He sustains the universe by his might and will, and he's not only to be loved, he's also to be feared. Fear the Lord, shun evil. Oh, that we would have a hatred for evil and teach our children the same, because this will bring health to your body. It will bring nourishment to your bones. That is what we are to do. So honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats will brim with new wine. We're to teach our children how to honor God with their wealth. Have you been doing that? With our kids, once Ethan was 4, we decided to give him an allowance, a toonie, a loonie, 4 quarters. 50 cents to God, some money to save, some money to spend, right? And what we thought is that every year we would increase it by a dollar. So at five, he'd get $5 a week. At six, he would get $6 a week. But halfway through, when he was four, we looked at his bank and said, he's got more money than us, so we won't increase it to another stage, right? And we wanted to teach our kids to honor God with their wealth. My two teenagers are working now. So I said to them, we just did their income tax. You know what, guys? We're going to get you offering envelopes. I don't care if you e-transfer. I don't care if you direct deposit. I don't care if you do. We have a variety of ways to give at the church, but I want you to keep track of it. And I want you to do that so you know you're honoring God with your wealth. So we're starting to work with them on that. Right? What does that look like? We're honest with our kids about our finances. Are you? My son came to me the other day complaining about how, you know, why can't we afford this or afford that? So I just sat him down, and I did this when he was 16, showed him our books. And now he's 17. Because who teaches him if I don't? Sat him down and said, hey, last year, I'm going to give you one number in all this, okay? Last year, your mom and I, our combined income with the storefront and my job and every honorarium was $84,000. That's what we made, right? So we made $84,000. We believe in honoring God with our wealth. And so we give more than a tithe, because a tithe is just a starting point. So I showed him that. I showed him what food costs for six of us every week. I showed him what some of the stuff we have to get for the girls costs, that when I replace their hearing aids now, you know, it cost me $5,000 to do some of this. And so you have to save up for that. Our roof is being roofed, this weekend, and had to save up for that. We used our income tax return to do that. And I just explained to him what things cost. We'll go to Myrtle Beach this summer for a week. We'll go to Fair Havens. That's paid for because I'm speaking there. But I just walked him through and explained, this is why we can afford certain things and not afford certain things. And your dad could take a different job if he wanted to make more money. But what's most important is that you do what God wants you to do when God's asked you to do it. And so I sat with him. I walked him through that. I prayed with him. Are you doing that with your kids? Who teaches your children to honor God with their wealth if you don't? Now, some of you are horrified right now because you know you don't honor God with your wealth. You know you haven't done that in a long time. Verse 7 of Proverbs 29 says, the righteous care about justice for the poor, the wicked have no such concern. And so we care for the poor with the wealth that God's given us, as well as honoring the Lord with it. See, one of the things I want my kids to see is I don't own anything. I have a Z71 Chevy truck out front. We have a business. So we bought it a couple of years ago to be able to deliver furniture. We'll, this afternoon, pick up some furniture with it. I love the truck. It's a great truck. I don't love the truck. That's not true. I like the truck. But it's God's truck. You know, a week after I bought it, somebody came to me and said, hey, I need to move some stuff. I'm like, here's the keys. Insurance is in the glove box. I hope you don't have to use it. Like, why do you start with that, Dwayne? I said, just in case. I just want you to know it's not a problem. But, you know, it's been hit twice. It was in the shop again last week. It's awesome. Twice. Not my fault. Been hit. Right? I'm like, you got to be. The detailing shop was like, you're back? I'm like, yeah, I'm back. Yeah, and thankful for insurance, right? But the truck's not our truck, it's God's. Our house is not a house. It is not a castle. It is not my fortress. It is a ministry center. And I want my kids to grow up in a place where they see other believers encouraged in their faith and where they see non-believers come to faith in Christ. That's what I want. This isn't my place where I just go away from everything. It's a place where everything else is invited in. Where my children could have their friends in. And in the midst of that, we've watched God save seven or eight of my children's friends. This morning at our church, if you were there, there's a group of teenagers sitting in the back, all of whom come from non-Christian homes. Two of them who come from Buddhist homes. Buddhist homes. That God has gloriously saved because a group of us at our church said, these aren't our homes. These are God's ministry centers. Amen? Nowhere in the Bible, does it tell you that this is your fortress. But what are you raising your kids to think? How are you raising your kids to believe? I mean, you need to be wise with the money God's given you. I don't have a pension plan. Doesn't exist. Amy and I have no pension plan. So we have to save for our retirement. I showed my son that. What does that look like? Save some money for their education, right? All in what we make. Just means you got to be careful, right? Means you got to be wise. And it's our job to teach them. It's our job to relate to them that way. It's our job to walk alongside them. And when they're young, we don't open up things nearly as much as they get older. We're like, hey, let me show you why we make these decisions. Let me explain to you why we do these things these ways. Let me show you. Because it's my job, I'm your dad. It's your mom's job, she's your mom. Verse 11. So my son, note it's here again, right? Father teaching his son, relating to his son. Mother to a daughter could be. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Have you taught your children that the Lord's discipline is good? When he's rebuked you, when you've had to come to him in repentance, have you walked with your children to explain what God's been doing in your life? How will they learn to repent if we don't show them that we've had to repent? You know, if your kids never see you repent, they think you think you're perfect, and they know you're not. Did you hear that? If your kids never hear you repent, they think you're perfect, and they know you're not. Some of you need to talk to them today about this. Some of you need to call some of your adult children. Some of you need to have them over for dinner and let them know that you forgot to teach them how to repent. That the Lord's discipline is good because he aligns us with his will. He walks with us so that we honor him. And he says that the Lord's discipline, those he loves, just like a father does or a mother does in the son or daughter, they delight in. I don't discipline my kids and get any joy out of it. If I do, it's wrong. If I'm getting joy out of my discipline, something is wrong. There's occasional moments when I'm like, oh, this will be a good one, right? And we still discipline our kids. Our son is social, Ethan, our oldest son. And so I remember one time I punished him by saying he had to go to his room. And man, he was so upset. He went up the stairs. He was like 6 years old. He's like, he's crying. I just need people. I just need people. Right? Our daughter, Abby, loves being alone. So she had a world of stuffies, 40 of them in a room, all by name. And one day, Abby has been disciplined very rarely in her life. She's been a fairly compliant child. She's 15, so I need to pray about that more at this point, I'm sure. But she's been awesome. And one time I had to discipline her, and I said, your stuffies are going away overnight, and you're going to put them in a bag, and I'm going to put them away. And Teddy, I'm so sorry, I'll never be bad again. Put it in the bag. I'm like, 40 of those. She had to talk to them, apologize to them, hug them, tell them she's sorry, put them in the bag. We were 90 minutes. I felt like I was being disciplined, to be honest. And at the end of it, I went to tie the top. She said, you're going to kill them all. I'm like, oh, come on. They're stuffed animals. They're going to die. I'm like, okay, I'll leave it open. But please don't kill them dead. I'm like, they're dead. They're stuffed animals. And so you need to figure out how to discipline each of your kids because it's different. I still, to this day, I'll take away my kids' cell phones. Man, it's hard, right? One day I took away my son's cell phone. You know, he came home last term. He doesn't like English. He's different than I am. He doesn't like school. He's different than I am. I love school. Came home and with his report card, and I looked at it, and he had zero. He's told this publicly, so I'm not saying something I shouldn't. In grade 12 English, advanced English. I'm like, how is that possible? He said, you don't hand anything in, they can't grade you. That's pretty much what happens. And I'm like, Ethan. He's like, well. I'm like, well, you've lost your phone. He's like, what? I'm like, you've lost your phone. For how long? Until the term is over. Dad. I'm like, Ethan. His friends were there. Like, Dwayne. I'm like, his one friend said, that's unreasonable. I said, and then they said this, because he pays for his own cell phone. They said, now, because you want to teach your kids responsibility, right? We did it for a while. And they said, he pays for his phone. I said, he lives in my house. And his friends were like, whoa. And his one friend said, we like visiting, but I'm glad I'm not living here, man. Like, right? Because you discipline your kids because you love them. He got 51 in English. He passed it, man. I was so thankful. He had to work hard to get that because, anyway, never mind. I'll just stop there. The one night, he didn't understand the one book, and I'm a fast reader. I'm like, give me the book. He's like, what, give me the book. I'm like, how big is it? I'm like, oh, shoot, it's 250 pages. Ethan. But it was a teenage, weird novel thing, and I'm like, give it to me. 2 hours later, I read it, and we wrote a report. I did not get as good a grade as I thought we should. But you instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. You walk with them. You teach and love them. And then you know what happened to me last fall? I had the privilege of baptizing my daughter. And at our church, the pastor doesn't baptize everybody. So if you came to our church and one of your kids came to faith in Christ, we would say to you, who's been most instrumental in your faith journey? And they baptize them. And so I said to Abby, I actually had other staff talk to Abby, and they say, who do you want to baptize? And she said, my dad. One of the other teenagers that came to faith in Christ from a Christian home, whose dad and mom are awesome, godly people, and he works for a Christian parachurch ministry. I interviewed him, and I said, who do you want to baptize you? I named a number of people, and he said, you. I said, me? He's like, yeah, you. I said, why me? He said, because, you know, it's been some of your sermons that have really impacted me. I'm like, okay. I said, but you have really godly parents who've done a really good job raising you. Before I say yes, I will not be offended. If you go away, think about this, pray about this, and say no. 2 days later, he called me and said, yeah, it should be my dad. I said, I'm really glad, Dwayne, that you're there, and you're right. I thought to myself, like, your sermons have impacted me, but my dad's walked with me and taught me about Jesus my whole life, and my mom. It should be them doing this, not you. You see, when we rob people the opportunity to baptize their kids and the people they lead to faith in Christ, not just their kids, we rob them as part of the discipleship journey, right? You go into all the world, you make disciples, you... Okay, I'll just stop right there. Ed's on sabbatical. Okay, you may already practice this here, and that's fine. Lastly, live out God's ways in front of them. Listen. And so blessed are those who find wisdom, who gain understanding. This is verse 13. I skipped to 19. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let the drop of dew. My son, my child, do not let wisdom or understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament for your grace and neck, or to grace your neck. They will go on your way in safety. Your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So we want to live God's way out in front of them. And the way you serve in the church, your children will learn how to serve in the church by the way they see you serving in the church. Your children will learn how to understand God's word by the way they see you teaching God's word and the way you handle it. Your children will see how to worship God by the way they watch you worshiping God. Dads, if you're doing this, that's what your kids are going to do. Worship the Lord. Worship him. He is God who saved you. And so we invite them into our lives. We show them who we are. When we need to, we apologize. Man, I can't comprehend how many times I've apologized to my kids. And we watch God do mighty things. Sometimes I am so grieved. I was at a camp teaching a 16-year-old kid, and I got to know each other a bit that week. And man, he was a godly kid, devouring the word, loving life. And at the end of the week, he said, I just need you to pray for me because I'm going to live on my own when I leave camp this fall. I'm like, you're 16. What are you talking about? He said, well, my parents divorced when I was 11. And my mom married another guy, and he didn't want me there. I'm the only child, and he had a bunch of kids and thought it would mess things up. So he said, live with dad. And dad's getting married the end of August, and... this woman's a bit younger, and they don't have any kids, and she wants to have kids. And so she told dad I couldn't live there. So my parents talked about it and decided to get me my own apartment. All four of these people would call themselves Christian. This is what I said. Can I have their numbers? He said, what? I said, I want their numbers. He said, what do you mean you want their numbers? I said, I want their numbers. I'm gonna call your parents. Like as if this boy wasn't their responsibility. As if he wasn't their son. What's wrong with us? These are our children. Our children. Do you know the church in North America would be exponentially larger if all we did was train our children in the ways of the Lord. I'm not perfect at this. I mess this up all the time. But the other day, my daughter Jewel came up to me. She's 9, and she hugged me, and she said, you are the best dad ever. And I said, Jewel, I love you so much. I said, thank you. And then she smiled and she said, you showed us how much God loves us. And most of my friends at school don't seem to know that. That makes you the best dad ever. And then she smiled and said, oh, and mom too. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, we gather today and we confess that this is something we mess up all the time. There's no manual. There's no instruction book that came with our kids. And God, some of us today just need to repent of our parenting, myself included, and cry out to you for help. We need to go to our children and apologize. God, help us to be people that trust you with all of our heart and lean not on our understanding in all of our ways, acknowledge you so that you will make our paths straight, and then help us to teach our children that. And like Solomon, as we relate to our kids and the way he was relating to his son, be able to say, son, daughter, follow my instruction. And follow my life. And God will be with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know right now there's going to be a prayer ministry. And I know right now we got to go. But some of us, before we go, just spend a few minutes and think about what we need to do with our children and ask God for help. I pray that what I have said has been said in a way that you will see that our longing, my heart cry, is that we would honor God and call our children to the same. Thank you for having me, and God bless you.